Thankful for this opportunity we have to be with you this morning. We certainly have been on quite a trip, and we're thankful to hear the good report of Brother John Mark being with y'all. Last Sunday, we enjoyed being with the church where Brother Danny Parker pastors in Virginia last weekend for their meeting, but there's no place like home, so we're glad to be back here with you, and so thankful for each and every one of you who are here, and we appreciate the singing and the prayer that's been offered up, and we ask you please join with us in praying while we endeavor to look in God's Word for a little while this morning with you. If you have your Bibles, like to turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 13. I'd like to start this morning with a verse here in the 13th chapter of Jeremiah, verse 23. Jeremiah 13, verse 23 says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil." Now, this is a verse of Scripture that asks a question, and you ask a question based on things we see in nature. You know, it's not possible for us to change our skin. It's not possible for a leopard that has spots to change and get rid of those spots. These are the things that we have by nature. And so then the application is made based on that understanding. Then those who are, can they do good that are accustomed to do evil? You know, this is a verse that I've heard my whole life living in the church, dealing with the impossibility for man in his natural state to do anything good, do anything righteous. By nature, we are totally depraved. We are born into this world as sinners. And we know that because verses like Romans 5, verse 12 tell us that by one man sin entered into the world, and death passed by sin. That man's name was Adam, by the way, in the Garden of Eden. When he sinned, God told him, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, say, well, he didn't die for 930 years later. That was not the death under consideration. The Bible speaks of many different deaths. Death speaks of a separation. And when our body dies, our spirit and soul separate from that body, and the body dies. The death under consideration is that Adam was now going to be separated from God in a certain respect. He would now be dead in trespasses and sins. And what I liken that to is like when you go outside, we have some pretty roses outside, and you could cut one of those roses off. And the moment you cut that rose off, that rose is now dead. Now, it'll stay pretty for a little while, especially if you keep water on it. But it's dead as soon as it's cut off. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. There was a cutting off that took place because of sin. And 930 years later, Adam did eventually die. But the death that the sin that passed upon all of us as a result of that made us by nature sinners. So now we are sinners by nature. And we come into this world, and we are no longer just sinners by nature, we're sinners by practice. And so as we look at this verse here in Jeremiah 13, 23, he's asking the question, can someone do good that's accustomed to do evil? And he compares that to an Ethiopian changing his skin or the leopard changing his spots. Now, that's not possible, neither is this possible. And so we see a great doctrinal point being made here about good and evil, sin and righteousness in relation to nature. But the part I want to focus on this morning is one word in this verse, and that's after the word Ethiopian, it's change. Change. You know, change is going from one thing to something else. And change is spoken of in the Bible in many places. And it's spoken of sometimes positively, and sometimes negatively, and trying to understand when change is good or when change is bad is something that takes a lot of rightly dividing in the Bible. If you turn me to Psalm 55, I want to notice with you what it says here in a portion of a verse here in Psalm 55, verse 19. I'll read the whole verse, but I only want the last part of the verse. Psalm 55, 19. It says, God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah. Now notice the last part of this verse. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. Now notice it says, because, here's the cause, not having changes causes them not to fear God. Now I'll tell you, fearing God is a very important thing, and it's a very good thing. Now, fear oftentimes is mentioned in a negative respect, but fearing God is a very good thing. I remember when I was in my teenage years, my parents told me what kind of woman they would like for me to get married to. Some folks, believe this, you should find this or that. My dad said, the only requirement I have is she's a God-fearing woman. That's the only requirement I have. Someone who fears God. If you have a reverence, that type of respect for God, I believe we use different words now instead of fear. We use reverence or respect, or we take God seriously. That's really, I believe, the crux of the matter. If you fear God, then you take Him seriously and you respect Him and you reverence Him and you'll obey Him and His Word. That's a very good thing. In fact, Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, this is the whole duty of man to fear God and keep His commandments. That's our whole duty wrapped up in two steps. Fear God, keep His commandments, and you'll be living a wonderful life. But notice this verse says, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. You know, man by nature, born into this world as a sinner, has no fear of God before his eyes. That's what he says in Romans 3. He does not fear God. He has no respect for God, no use for God. In fact, the 14th Psalm, or the 53rd Psalm, actually right here across the page, says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He doesn't want God to be in the picture or in his life. He'd rather God did not exist. But the fact of the matter, He does exist. And God, in all of His power and all of His authority, has told us how we ought to live. And so, notice this verse. It tells us, they don't fear God because they have no changes. Now, let's consider, if you're born to this world by nature as a sinner, and you're totally depraved, and you don't fear God, something has got to change. Something has got to change for you to actually fear God and keep His commandments, to love God and to manifest forth the fruit of the Spirit. Something has got to change. A change has got to take place. And I'd like to say, this is a good change. This is a change that must take place if we are to ever dwell in His presence and among His people. Turn me to Ephesians chapter 2 and notice how he describes this change in Ephesians chapter 2. This is, to me, the best place in all the Word of God that explains this change that must take place. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now remember, Romans 5:12 says, "By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." What death he's referring to is being dead in trespasses and sins. Not sick, not barely hanging on, but dead. Now that's something that we can understand, the difference between alive and being dead or barely hanging on. We know the difference between dead and alive. We're talking about someone who is dead. What can a dead man do? You know, in John chapter 11, Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus. He'd been in the grave for 4 days. And he tells them to roll away the stone. And they roll the stone away. And he cries with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he comes forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes. He could not have walked out of that tomb. He was bound hand and foot. And the Lord, the power of his voice, not only resurrected Lazarus, but brought him out of that tomb. Now I'll tell you, that's some power right there. That's some power that we don't have. That's some power that we don't possess, and we would not be able to do what the Lord does. I'm thankful to tell you this morning about a God who is powerful enough to raise the dead to life. And we'll see Him do that one day at the resurrection of the last day. But notice, at the tomb of Lazarus, we see an illustration of what God does to a sinner who is dead in trespass and sins. And now this word here in Ephesians 2:1, quickened, means made alive. You hath He made alive who were dead in trespass and sins. Well, how did He do that? The same way He did at the tomb of Lazarus. In John 5:25, Jesus says, "The hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." So, well, that's talking about the resurrection. Now let's notice the wording very carefully there in John 5:25. The hour is coming and now is. Right now this is happening. And later on in verses 28-29, He says, at the resurrection, all that will come out of the graves. He talks about that a few verses later. But John 5:25 is talking about what happens when you're born again. When you are regenerated, you go from being dead in trespass and sins to alive in Jesus Christ. But now notice here in verse 1, that's not the end of the sentence. Verse 2 says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." That's talking about the devil. The devil is out there and he is influencing the world and the sinners that are out there in the world. They're walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You know, it's amazing to me the lies the devil tells. He told lies in the Garden of Eden to convince them that the fruit would have been better if they'd eat it and don't listen to what the Lord's telling you. He's still telling those lies today. He's still appealing to our sinful flesh to try to draw us away from God. Now, that's a bad change, by the way. To leave the principles of Scripture and the doctrine of the truth and to go after the ways of this world because it seems so enticing and appealing to our sinful flesh. I'll tell you, He's working, actively working in the children of disobedience. Verse 3, "Among whom also we all," this affects us all, "we all had our conversation," which means manner of life, "in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." He's describing where we are by nature, born into this world. We all had this way of life, fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the mind, and all these things that are going on in the world. We were all there. But I'm glad this is mentioned in the past tense. Verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us." Notice these are people who are undeserving of His love. Sinners out there living in the world like everybody else. Sinners, but sinners that were, if you back up to chapter 1, verse 4, "chosen in Him before the foundation of the world." These sinners are His children. He is rich in mercy. His great love wherewith He loves. In fact, Romans 5:8 says, "God commendeth His love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us." Not when we are good people, not when we are righteous people, not when we were loving Him back, but He commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. "With His great love wherewith He loved us." Verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved." I tell you, these verses explain so much about our experience in this life of going from being dead in trespass and sins and totally depraved to being alive in Jesus Christ as His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I'll tell you, that's a good change. That's a change that is worth having because this is a change that causes us now to fear God. It's a change where it tells us that the Spirit of the Son of God is now in our hearts crying, "Abba, Father." Galatians 4, verse 6, "Because ye are sons," that's the cause, "God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." In other words, if you have a desire to pray to God or cry out to God, that comes because you have the Spirit of God's Son dwelling in your heart. And I tell you, that's a change. That's a great change that takes place where God does heart surgery on the child of God. Ezekiel 36 verse 26 says, "He removes the hard and stony heart out of us and gives us a heart of flesh." and makes this change that takes place within us, so that on the outside we may seem the same, but on the inside we are changed. A change has taken place. You know, in thinking of that, you know, I have to admit, I am someone, in fact, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 24, I'm someone who really does not like change. I think there are some things that don't need to change and shouldn't change. In fact, we're told, as we just sang in that last song, God doesn't change. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In fact, Malachi 3:6 says it plainly. He says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." We can cling to the unchangeable God, that He changes not. And since He changes not, we know that we will not be consumed. And you know, that's something that doesn't change. God's Word doesn't change. God's Word hadn't changed my whole life. It's been the same my whole life. It hadn't changed. And you know, some people say, well, that's just old-fashioned. That's out of date. It needs to get up with the times. It needs to be written in words that we can understand better. I'm going to tell you what, the words that are coming up with today, I don't understand. I don't even know how I could read a Bible like that with these new words they're coming up with seemingly every day. They'll say something about Ohio, and I think that's a state up north that we drove through. Oh, no, that means something else now. I mean, there's just different words that mean different things now. What Bible could they write that we could even read? I couldn't read it. But God's Word doesn't change and shouldn't change. His church hasn't changed and shouldn't change. You know, I heard old ministers when I was a boy growing up in the church saying, "I'm going to leave the old Baptist church the way I found her. I don't want her to change." I tell you, that's exactly right. She should be the same when we leave as when we found her. She should not change. Now, I'm saying a lot of this, and we're going to get into some changes that need to take place, but right now, focusing on the things that should not change. Notice here in Proverbs 24, verse 21. Proverbs 24, verse 21. He says, "My son," this is written by Solomon as if he's speaking to his son in all his wisdom. "My son, fear thou the Lord." We've already mentioned that. "And the king." Now, he's talking about fearing the Lord and fearing the king. That means having a respect for the institution, the government, the society in which we live, as well as the Lord. Now, the Lord should come first. What God commands should come first. And if we are faced with a choice of obeying the laws of the land or obeying the Lord, I'll tell you the choice we need to make. That song we sang, "Faith of Our Fathers." Our fathers who've gone before us, who were ordered to do this or say this or believe this or else, and they still did it. You know, that's recorded in Scripture for us in the book of Daniel. Three Hebrew brethren, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were told, "You bow down to this golden image which I have made, or you'll be thrown in the burning fiery furnace." What would we do in a situation like that? You know, I have no record. I heard a preacher say this one time years ago when I was a boy, and I thought, that just can't be right. But there's no record that Daniel didn't bow down, because all we know is three that didn't bow down. Now, that's not saying we don't sometimes falter and stumble and don't do what we should. But when we're faced with a choice like that, what choice would we make? To be thrown in the fiery furnace or to bow down to an image? I'll tell you, we need to obey the law of the Lord above the law of the land. But he says, "My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change." Meddle not, that means mix not. Don't be a part of their company of those who are given to change. You know, there are some people that they always want what's new, what's different. I want something new, something exciting, something that'll be better, something that's new. And I'll tell you, this world is a treasure trove for people like that, because it's always changing. All these things that the world thinks is new, it's really just something old that's just come back into style. There's nothing new under the sun, but it seems new. It gives the appearance of being something new. But he tells them, don't meddle with them that are given a change. You know, in this context of this verse, he's talking about those who want to change the government or those who want to lead, and this kind of mentality of giving to change will lead to conspiracies and ideas of trying to change and corrupt things and change things instead of respecting the institutions that are already there. But in a more critical sense, this is talking about in the religious sense, wanting to change the doctrine, wanting to change the practice, wanting to change things to suit their fancies. In fact, the Bible says in Timothy in the last days, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, you just preach to us things we want to hear, things that scratch our itch, not these things that make us want to live better or do different. Just preach itching ear things. Preach the things that will make us happy and make us excited. Now, I'll tell you, I love preaching things that will make you happy, but that's not always what the Lord gives me. The Lord burns us with the heart to speak the things that we want to faithfully say, the things that He has us to say. But we shouldn't be meddling with those that are giving to change. Verse 22, "For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both?" These are the folks who are always wanting to change. Now, I'll tell you, I work in an industry that is always changing. The technology is always changing. Not saying that's bad. That's actually a good thing to kind of keep up with everything that's going on. But we're talking about in the context of the Lord, His Word, and the things that He has given to us, that change is not a good thing. In one sense. Turn me to Luke chapter 22. And notice what happens here in Luke chapter 22. In Luke 22... verse 31, it says, "And the Lord said," this is Jesus, "Simon, Simon," talking to Peter, "behold, Satan hath desired to have you." Now that's a scary statement to make. Satan wants to have me. And this is what he wants to do with you, "that he may sift you as wheat." Now make no mistake about it, Satan is never after our own good. He may make you think he is, whispering these things in our ear, but every influence that he gives to us is for our destruction, every time. There is nothing he does for us that will benefit us. That's why it's our best interest to stick closely to the Word of God, because God has always got our best interests at heart. Well, Satan desires to have Peter. Why? You know why Satan goes after the preacher? This is why you need to pray for the ministers. It's because if he can get the preacher off, then he can affect a whole lot of people. And now he's coming after Peter, and in some sense he was successful. But he says, "Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." There's no surprise to the Lord. The Lord knows everything. And the Lord has so many tools at his disposal to go against this. And so what did he do? Verse 32. "But I have prayed for thee." This is, of all the tools at his disposal, which one did he use? Prayer. You know, by doing so, he taught us something. He taught us something that we should use in our moment of trial and temptation. Prayer works. In James chapter 5, it says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." You know, a change can take place by prayer. You know, we talk about change being a good thing and a bad thing. We're kind of flopping back and forth. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. It must be rightly divided for sure. But I'll tell you, prayer, when something needs to be changed, prayer works. The Lord intervenes on the situation in His own way, in His own time. He says, "I have prayed for thee." And what did He pray? "That thy faith fail not." Faith of our fathers. "That thy faith fail not." You know, faith is given to us when we're born again. We are given this gift of faith that we have dwelling inside of us. You know, we mentioned earlier in Psalm 14, Psalm 53, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's where the problem is. Well, when you have faith, you now have evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. We haven't seen the Lord. We haven't seen heaven. There's a lot of things we have not seen, but by faith, through an eye of faith, we can see these things because it is the evidence of things not seen. Lord is praying for Peter that his faith fail not. Now, his faith got weak. Faith got small, but even with a little faith, you can do great things. His faith, if his faith had failed and had been overthrown, he would have totally left and never come back. But Jesus prayed that his faith fail not. I believe that prayer was answered. I believe that the Lord, by his prayer, caused his faith not to fail. But notice, Jesus gives him some instruction. And when thou art converted. Now, I don't have any record that Peter ever got off doctrinally, except for the fact that he wasn't understanding why they had taken Jesus, why he had died, and he didn't know about the resurrection, even though Jesus told him multiple times about it. But he says, when thou art converted. Converted. You know, being converted is a change. That's a change that takes place going from one state to another. In other words, if I go from believing this, but now I believe this, I've been converted from one state to another. I have changed from this state over here to this state over here. Now, Peter and the disciples, what did they need converting from? What do they need to convert from and to? Well, this tells me that sometimes we can get a little off. Even if we're still in the church, we can get a little off. And we might get some wrong ideas. And we might get very downcast because we're not believing the promises of God and the things that he has told us. But he says, when thou art converted, not if, but when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, Peter is about to go through a trial of his faith. And going through that trial was going to strengthen him in ways that it would be hard for us to really fully imagine. But I'll tell you, the disciples on this side of the resurrection to being on this side of the resurrection were totally different people. On this side of the resurrection, they feared for their life. And they were afraid and they were downcast and discouraged. But on the other side of the resurrection, it was no matter what kind of threats were made against them, they stood strong and were willing to be thrown in prison or put to death because of the resurrection. Now, that's a strength that they received by seeing the resurrected Lord. And so Jesus gives Peter this charge, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Now turn me to Acts chapter 2 and see this strong Peter that preaches here in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And he brings in all Old Testament scriptures and then joins them up with what he saw, the resurrected Jesus. And now he's preaching to a people. I tell you, the people that he's preaching to are an amazing group, because these people, with their own voices, shouted when Jesus was taken, crucify him, crucify him. Now, can you imagine being in that number, meddling with those given to change? Out there with those folks who were letting the high priests and the religious rulers lead them astray into the fact, to the point that they, with their own voices, shouted, crucify him, about the Son of God. Now, I tell you, I'd have hated to have been in that number. But really, in reality, it was my sins that took our Lord to Calvary. And so, in Luke chapter 23, it says, all those who came to that site, to the cross of Calvary, it says, when they saw all that was done, they smote their breasts and returned. Something had affected them in seeing Jesus on that cross. And they were different then than they were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And so they come here on Acts chapter 2, in one accord, in one place, on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Ghost comes on the scene. And then Peter preaches to them, and he tells them about the Lord, who was resurrected, is now sitting on the right hand of the Father where he is today. And he says in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now I'll tell you, that was a very bold statement that Peter made to people who certainly could have turned on him the way they turned on Jesus. But he says, you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now, how is he strengthening them? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked where? In their heart. In the place that God had changed when they were born again. They were born again, and so they had a heart that could be pricked and touched by the preaching of the gospel. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What a sinking feeling. What an awful feeling, knowing that I have crucified the Lord and Christ, the anointed Messiah, sent from God. What a terrible feeling. What shall we do? You have been pronounced guilty of doing the most awful act imaginable. And so what does Peter do? Remember, his charge is to strengthen his brethren. Verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent. You know what repentance is? It's changing from one direction to another direction. In other words, stop being the people who cried, "Crucify him," and start being the people who now follow him. Repent. It's a change of direction. It's a good change. In fact, it's a change that I believe you and I all have something that we need to repent of. There's some kind of sin or some kind of maybe error in the way of our thinking, or there's something that we need to repent from, some kind of change that needs to take place. So Peter says unto them, repent, and not just repent, but be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So don't just stop with repentance. Follow on in following Jesus and be baptized the same way he was. He was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. So we should change direction, as Peter says, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the ones who they had crucified and slain. Now turn me to Acts chapter 3 and notice what Peter says here. Now, by the way, 3,000 people were baptized that day. Oh, what an amazing day that was. Those 3,000 people were baptized on that very day, on the day of Pentecost. Here in Acts chapter 3, Peter again is preaching after they healed the lame man at the temple. And he tells them this in verse 19. Repent ye therefore. Back in verse 17, he says, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers, that you didn't know what you were doing. So he says, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now notice he says, repent and be converted. Now repent is the change. Conversion is the different state. In other words, don't just repent, don't just change, but stay in that converted state. You know, what a sad thing when someone sees the truth, believes the truth, and they change, and they come over, but then they leave. They didn't stay. You know, there's a, we teach our dogs sometimes to sit, but we also teach them to stay. Don't just sit. You know, I want you to stay right there. Repent. Now, I'm not calling you dogs, by the way. I'm just saying that that's a similar thing. But you repent, you change, and you stay in that state of being converted. So Peter tells them to repent and be converted. So he tells them, Jesus told Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren so that they will be converted and they'll stay in that converted state. Notice, if you can get to that place where you're wanting to follow the Lord and be just like Him, to be just like Him. You know, there's a song on the radio right now, country song, about this girl who sees this other girl and wants to be like her. I want to be her. It hurts so bad, she wants to be her. Well, I'll tell you, that's the feeling that we should have towards Jesus. That we want to be just like Him. That we want to speak like Him, talk like Him, and be willing, if we have to die for Him and His cause. That we would be the example for our children and the way that we conduct our lives. I'll tell you, if you are going to be that way, it's going to take some changes. It's going to take a change that takes place on our part and a determination to follow in the pathway that Jesus prescribed for us. It's a path that's well marked. But it takes changing on the inside for a change to take place on the outside. You know, when we think about how wonderful our churches would be if everyone walked and had this like-mindedness, this fellowship. You know, Brother Jewel Dunaway and I were talking, and this reminds me of Philippians chapter 2 before the service about fellowship and how important it is. Notice what it says here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit. That word fellowship, you know, sometimes we talk about it as if, you know, we're just sitting and eating a meal together. Fellowship is a much stronger word than that. It is something that is, you are a part of each other's life. And if you have fellowship of the Spirit, he says, if any bowels of mercies, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He's describing what real fellowship is. The same love, being of one mind, being like-minded. And the only way we can do that is if we do what he says here starting in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Having the mind of Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. I tell you, that's what we should do if we're going to have the mind of Christ, if we're going to be like Christ. That's going to take a change. That's going to take a repentance and giving up some things in order to follow exactly how the Word of God prescribes. Now, that's a change that is a good change. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 102, and he quotes it in Hebrews 1, that this world is going to pass away and God is going to change it like and fold it up like a garment. This world is passing away. Jesus says in Mark 13:31, heaven and earth shall pass away. You know, we put so much stock in heaven and earth right now as if it's always going to be here, but it's not. Mark 13:31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. You can hold on to God's words that they are more sure. And they will not change, even though this world and the space and this universe does. Even though this all goes away, his words do not. We have something that is more reliable than even heaven and earth that we can cling to. Now, the challenge is, the child of God, all the worldly influences and all the things that are causing the child of God to want to change or to drift. There's so many things. In fact, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and notice this. If we're talking about here in the church being steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of God, how can we do that when there's so much change going on around us? Notice what it says here in Ephesians chapter 4. He says in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. He describes us like we're a ship out on the sea and the wind is blowing us. Every wind of doctrine, every, you know, ideas and things that take place. You know, I've noticed young people have a tendency these days to follow whatever YouTube tells them or whatever they can Google. Now, sometimes it's right. Well, it's using AI. It's got to be right. Well, let me tell you how reliable AI can be. We were out on this trip, and, you know, when you cross over from Canada into the United States, there's some places where you have to, maybe every place, we had to pay. And I had the Canadian money. And we looked, and it said it would be $7.75. So I gave the other vehicle that money so they could pay with the exact money. And I had it for our car. We got over there, it was $8.25. They were 50 cents short. Well, thank you, AI, for that. Well, there were many other places where it said, well, you can park here if you have elderly and handicapped. We went in there, it was all blocked up. We couldn't even get there. Thank you, AI, for that. It's not always right. It makes mistakes, but I'll tell you what always is right is the Word of God. It does not change. It is always right because it comes from God who is always right. And so we can count on the Word of God that does not change to cling to it no matter what wind of doctrine tries to blow us here and there. Now notice what he says here in Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children. Children. You know, children are a great blessing. We love them. It's wonderful. But children eventually grow up. And children eventually learn things. And maybe some things you'd rather them not learn. And they never seem to forget anything. How do you remember that? I didn't even know I ever told you that. How do you? And they just never forget. Children really are amazing at what they can hear and recall and know. But children eventually grow up. And when it comes to the Word of God and it comes to the church, we are the body of Christ. Now consider, the head of our church is Jesus. The head of the church, is the way the Bible describes it, is Jesus. And we are the body. And a big head and a little body, it just doesn't seem right. That just doesn't work right. God, Jesus has a fully mature head. And if we're still children in our knowledge and understanding and belief of the doctrine, we have not grown like we should. This is a change. It's a good change. It's a change of growth, that we henceforth be no more children. You know, the Bible tells us in malice to be children, but in understanding be men. And in the church, we need to grow. Let's back up and say that God, Jesus, when He ascended up on high, He gave gifts unto men. This is verse 8. But skip on down to, and He gave the gifts, verse 11, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, verse 12. And here's the point of the gifts: for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till, verse 13, we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the same stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the stature. That's the body that we're trying to grow and develop in our understanding, and it only comes from the Word of God. If we're tossed about with every wind of doctrine, influenced by the devil and this world, notice what it says here about these doctrines: the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That sounds like a thief. Someone lying in wait. I think most of y'all know here know Elder Jeb Owen. He's out at a church meeting in California right now, and I was out at that meeting with him last year. I didn't go this time, but they went out there, and while they slept that night there in California, I'm glad I live in Mississippi, by the way, someone broke into his car and stole his cowboy boots and other things, iPads and computers. And he showed me a picture of him with his tennis shoes on, headed to church. I said, man, got to bring those cowboy boots inside. You don't want to get them stolen in California, I guess. But anyway, that someone was lying in wait to steal that from them. And there are people lying in wait to try to influence us in this world. In fact, the Bible describes him, Peter describes in 1 Peter 5, the devil is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Lying in wait. If you've ever watched a cat that has a prey in mind, a bird or whatever, and how it crouches down and it waits for just the right moment to pounce, that's what the devil is doing with us. And so therefore, we need to cling to the unchanging Word of God, the Word of God that does not change. We think about the things that change and don't change. You know, if you turn me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we are looking forward to a day where a great change is going to take place. A change that is unlike any other change that has ever taken place. In 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about the resurrection and the change that will happen on this great day. Verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That means be passed away and in the grave. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This is the resurrection. You know, some say, well, there's a 1,000-year reign, or there's going to be a rapture, or this or that. This describes a moment. A moment of time in the twinkling of an eye. That's very fast. At the last trump, For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Oh, I tell you, that's a great change that will take place. Are you satisfied with your body here on earth? Are you satisfied with your life here on earth? I pray the Lord blesses us with contentment to make the most or the best of what we have, but we'll never experience satisfaction like we will on that day. Psalm 17:15, he says, "When I awake with thy likeness, I shall be satisfied." I'll tell you, that's a day where we can look forward to full satisfaction. When we awake with his likeness, we'll have satisfaction. Now, I mentioned we should change and try to be more like Jesus right now, and we should, but that day we will be. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to his image, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." That's our destiny, is to be conformed to his image. We'll be changed. Philippians 3:21, this is all throughout the scripture, by the way. Philippians 3:21 says, "He shall fashion our vile body that it may be likened to his glorious body." That's the change that'll take place. We shall be changed. And it'll happen in a moment. It'll happen at the last trump when the Lord Jesus himself comes back again with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ arise, and we meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's a change that will take place, and there will be no more changes after that. That is the final change that will ever take place. Until that day comes, I pray that the Lord would give us the wisdom to change what needs to be changed, but to leave unchanged the things that should not ever be changed. God's Word, His church, and the things that the Lord has given to us from His own self. I thank you for your good attention this morning.